It's once again always a delight and a privilege to be here with you this morning. As Josiah mentioned in his prayer, I thank you for your faithfulness to be here so early, to wake up bright and early or dark and early at this time of year, and get here to study God's Word with us. I look forward to deepening our knowledge of God with you and to draw out our love for Him as we study His precious Word together. So last Sunday's message for the Lord's table, Pastor John kindly reviewed some of what we had studied in our last lesson together on the subject of Christ alone, God's love manifested. We began in John 3:16 and made our way through other key passages, including 1 John 4:9 through 10, Romans 5:8 through 10, Ephesians 2:4 through 5, and Titus 3:4 through 7. We looked at the unfathomable magnitude of God's love as revealed to us in the sacrificial gift of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We saw that God's love is sovereign, God's love is unmerited, and ultimately demonstrated in Christ's propitiatory death to pay the penalty for our sins. In this, Christ satisfied God's wrath and secured our complete salvation as unworthy sinners. As we move forward in our study, and in light of the celebration of Christ's incarnation freshly in our minds, our study today will focus on Christ alone, Emmanuel. We'll ponder the profound mystery of God becoming man and dwelling with us. We will see how Christ's incarnation fulfills God's promises, bridges the infinite gap between God and humanity, and establishes Him as the only mediator and Savior. We'll continue our study of Christ alone by exploring Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us, the fulfillment of God's promise to dwell with His people. By focusing on the miraculous incarnation of Christ and His ongoing presence with us, we are reminded of the unshakable hope, comfort, and joy in knowing that God is not distant, but has come near to save, near to restore, near to dwell with His people now and forever. So let's begin our study by reading a short yet profound verse together, Matthew 1:23. Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Let's bow our heads together and go to the Father in prayer. Gracious Father, we come before you with hearts filled with praise and thanksgiving for the wonder of your love revealed in Christ, our Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you for drawing near to us through the incarnation of your Son. Thank you for bringing salvation, hope, and assurance that you are truly with us. As we open and study your word today, Lord, we ask for guidance, the guidance of your Holy Spirit to help our minds understand the truth of your word and move our hearts and minds to marvel at the gift of Christ. May this time of study deepen our faith, strengthen our hope, draw out our affections for you, and encourage us to live as those who know you are always with us. Draw us closer to yourself as we study to know you, and may we be reminded that in Christ alone is our salvation, our hope, both now and forever. In the name of Christ, our Savior and King, we pray. Amen. So we begin our study with our first point, Emmanuel. When we ponder the promise of Emmanuel, we are confronted with a truth so unimaginable that it should truly amaze us. In a single name, Emmanuel, God reveals the depth of His redemptive plan and His boundless love for His people. Let's take some time to ponder on the richness of this promise and marvel at what it means to us. The promise of Emmanuel emerges out of a time of crisis, Matthew 1:23 is recalling what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. This was spoken to King Ahaz during a time of Judah's darkest days. Threatened by invasion and destruction, Ahaz received a sign from God. A virgin would conceive and bear a son. The ultimate fulfillment of this would not come until long after Ahaz's time, as it pointed to Jesus Christ, who came not to address the temporary crisis in Judah, but to heal the rift caused by sin between God and humanity. The announcement that of the virgin shall conceive and bear a son is certainly nothing less than miraculous. It defies human understanding and demonstrates God's supernatural intervention and work. As Matthew 1:18 tells us, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit, an act of God's sovereign power. This miraculous birth draws our attention to the fact that salvation is entirely God's work. Human effort or initiative played no part in bringing forth the Savior. The gift of Emmanuel is wholly divine, an act of grace that leaves no room for human credit or boasting. The name Emmanuel itself reveals the heart of redemption, God dwelling with his people. In the beginning, humanity enjoyed unbroken fellowship with God in the garden. Genesis 3:8. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, a God, among the trees of the garden. Sin had shattered the sweet communion they once enjoyed as they sought to hide from God. Yet, God's desire to dwell with his people is woven throughout redemptive history. The tabernacle symbolizes his presence among Israel. Exodus 25:8. Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them. And later the temple became a place where his name and glory resided. 1 Kings 8:29. Solomon was speaking to God and prayed that your eyes, God, may be open toward this house night and day, toward the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, to listen to the prayer which your servant shall pray toward this place. These, however, were but mere foreshadows of what was to come. In Christ, God fulfilled these foreshadows by taking on human flesh and dwelling among us. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The transcendent creator of all things stepped into his creation to dwell among us and ultimately to redeem us. He's no longer distant or hidden, but near, sharing in our humanity, our struggles, and even our suffering. This reality is beyond our full comprehension, that the infinite, holy Son of God would stoop to live among finite, sinful creatures. Ponder and marvel this, dear saint. Jesus is uniquely qualified, only begotten, to be Emmanuel because he is both fully and truly God and fully and truly man. As God, he possesses the power and authority to save. As man, he fully shares in our weaknesses and experiences. Hebrews 4:15 reminds us, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. This dual nature is essential for his role as mediator. Only as God could he bear the infinite wrath of God to pay for our sin. And only as man could he represent humanity and die in our place. All the promises of God to dwell with his people find their fulfillment in Christ. Through Christ, the nearness of God becomes real. He walks with us through every trial, every sorrow, every temptation, assuring us of his presence even in our darkest moments. The promise of God with us is not fleeting, but an eternal truth. Humanity, incapable of reaching God, received grace, marvelous grace, as God descended to us. Jesus, our Emmanuel, bore our burdens, carried our griefs, and took upon himself the punishment that we deserved. Isaiah 53:4-5 foretells, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourge we are healed." The promise of Emmanuel is everlasting. "I am with you always, even to the end of the age," Jesus says in Matthew 28:20. His abiding presence should bring us courage, hope, and peace. The holy, infinite, self-sufficient God chose to dwell with us, not because of anything we've done or deserved, but solely out of his goodness and love for us, and his mercy and grace freely bestowed on us. Ponder and marvel at that, dear saint. In Christ, we have the ultimate expression of God's presence, faithfulness, and love for us. Through Christ, we are brought near to God, both now and forever. This truth calls us to worship him with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Live with confidence in his sufficiency and proclaim with boldness, "God with us." This brings us to our second point: God with us, foreshadowed and foretold. This theme of God with us is woven through the entirety of the Old Testament scriptures. From the very beginning, God's intention to dwell with his people is evident. In Eden, Adam and Eve enjoyed unbroken fellowship with him, and as we saw previously in Genesis 3:8, where God is described as walking in the garden. This intimacy was tragically broken by sin, which led to their banishment from his presence, as Genesis 3:23-24 say. Therefore, the Lord sent them out from the Garden of Eden. So he drove out the man. The loss of this sweet communion sets the stage for the entire story of redemption, the restoration of God's presence with humanity. As we move forward through the Old Testament, we once again read of how God delivered Israel from Egypt, and he gave Moses instructions to build the tabernacle, saying, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." The tabernacle showed God's desire to be near his people. Yet his presence remained veiled. Access to him was extremely limited. Only the high priest could enter the most holy place, and even then, just once a year, on the Day of Atonement. And he had to adhere to every detail of God's commands to avoid being consumed by his holy fire. Under the Old Covenant, extraordinary precautions were required for sinful humanity to draw near to him. Consider the account of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, in Leviticus 10:1-2. When they disobeyed God by offering strange fire, something God had not commanded, they were struck down as fire came out from the Lord and consumed them. Their deaths, serve as a stark reminder that even slight deviations from what God commands are an affront to God's holiness. After this incident, God himself declared, "By those who come too near me, I will be treated as holy," Leviticus 10:3. Leviticus 16 goes on to describe the Day of Atonement, the one day each year when the high priest could enter the most holy place where God's presence dwelt. Even this access was possible only under strict conditions. The high priest had to bathe, wear sacred linen garments, and offer a bull as sin offering for himself and his household before he could act on behalf of the people. Without purification, he could not approach God's presence. Additionally, blood was required to make atonement, reminding us that life must be given to cover sin. Stop and ponder for a moment the reality of this. The high priest alone could only enter the most holy place once a year, and only after extensive purification and wearing only sacred garments. He had to offer sacrifices for his own sins because he too was unworthy. Every step carried the risk of death if any command was neglected or altered. This shows the reality that sinful people cannot approach a thrice holy God without his provision. Even the high priest, the mediator under the old covenant, entered God's presence with fear and trembling. But all of this, the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the Day of Atonement, they were pointing to something far greater. Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel, God with us. In Christ, God himself came near, not hidden away behind a veil, accessible only once a year, but in the fullness of human flesh. Jesus, our perfect high priest, entered not an earthly sanctuary, but the heavenly holy of holies, not with the blood of animals, but with his own precious blood, securing our eternal redemption. Hebrews 9:12 reads, "And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, Christ's own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Ponder and marvel at that, dear saint. And now, unlike the high priest who entered with fear, the veil has been torn, opening the way for us to approach God with confidence and boldness because we are in Christ. Through his once-for-all sacrifice, the access to God's presence is now permanently open to all who trust him. We see this in Hebrews 10:19-22. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." These wonderful passages remind us of both the awesome holiness of God and the truly incredible privilege we now have in Christ. Jesus has bridged the infinite gap between God and man. In him, we have the fulfillment of God's promise to dwell with his people. Through Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, we can know and experience the nearness of God in a way the old covenant could only foreshadow. Ponder and marvel at that, dear saint. The prophets, too, carrying the message of God, look forward to a time when the separation caused by sin would be removed, and God would dwell with his people again. This hope is seen throughout their writings, pointing to the fulfillment of God's covenant promises and the ultimate realization of Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah, of course, is quoted by Matthew as he speaks explicitly of the coming of Emmanuel, as we read previously in Isaiah 7:14. But Isaiah continues later in Isaiah 9:6-7, where he proclaims, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness, from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." This child would establish an everlasting kingdom of justice, righteousness, and accomplish the restoration of God with us. Isaiah 11 foretells of this kingdom as one of perfect peace and harmony, where God restores creation itself. Ezekiel also prophesies about God dwelling with his people. Ezekiel concludes with a vision of a new temple and a transformed city in Ezekiel 37:26-28. God promises, "I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever." This covenant of peace looks forward to a time when the separation of the holy God from sinful humanity is overcome, and his presence becomes a permanent reality among his people. The prophet Zechariah also provides a glimpse of the future glory when God will dwell with his people in triumph and peace. Zechariah 2:10-11 calls the people to rejoice, saying, "Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and will become my people. Then I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." These prophecies anticipate the arrival of Christ, the fulfillment of God's promise to dwell with his people. In Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Yet the prophets also point beyond Christ's first coming to the ultimate fulfillment of this promise. The prophets not only spoke of judgment, they proclaimed hope, the hope of a completely restored relationship with God, where his presence would no longer be veiled and hidden away, but his dwelling would be with his redeemed people forever. This is indeed the culmination of the promise of Emmanuel, God with us, bringing eternal joy and fellowship with a thrice holy God. Ponder and marvel at that, dear saint. This brings us to our third point, the incarnation. The incarnation is the pivotal moment of redemptive history, the moment when God himself took on human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. This truth reveals both the necessity and the wonder of the incarnation and shows its ultimate purpose, to redeem and reconcile God's people to himself. Let's begin by understanding why the incarnation was necessary. God's holiness and human sinfulness demanded a perfect mediator. God in his holiness cannot tolerate sin. Psalms 5:4 reads, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you." Wicked and evil humanity is stained by sin. It is utterly incapable of achieving the righteousness that God requires. Hebrews 7:26-28 describes the kind of high priest that we need. In Hebrews 7:26-28 we read, "For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests of old, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of his people. Because this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son, made perfect forever." One who is holy, innocent, and unstained by sin. This perfect mediator could not come from sinful humanity, but had to be sent from God. Jesus Christ himself fulfills this role completely and perfectly. As both the sinless God-man and the perfect sacrifice, he satisfies God's holiness and justice while extending mercy and grace to wretched sinners like us. Sin created an unbridgeable chasm between humanity and God, as we read in Isaiah 59:2. "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." No human effort, no human morality, no human religion can span that chasm. But in the incarnation, God provided the only answer by becoming fully and truly human while remaining fully and truly divine. Jesus became the perfect bridge. As God, he embodies holiness and infinite worth. As man, he fully represents us. Ponder and marvel at that, dear saint. Now let's consider the mystery of the incarnation. Philippians 2:6-8 tells us that Christ, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus, though fully and truly God, did not cling to his divine privileges. Instead, he emptied himself by taking on human form. This self-emptying doesn't mean that he ceased to be God. Rather, he voluntarily limited it the outward display of his divine glory, to live as a true man. He experienced hunger, thirst, fatigue, sorrow, and even death. Colossians 2:9 affirms that the fullness of deity dwells bodily in Jesus. In Colossians 2:9 we read, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." He is not partly God or partly man, but fully and truly both. This union of divine and human natures is unique, only begotten, and essential for our salvation. In his incarnation, Jesus shows both God's initiative and humanity's required response. God's love and grace are displayed as he takes the initiative to reconcile sinners to himself. Remember John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." As fully and truly human, Jesus also represents the perfect response to God, perfect obedience, perfect worship, perfect trust, none of which we could accomplish. Where Adam failed, and we all fail, Christ succeeded, becoming the second Adam who fulfilled humanity's obligations. In Romans 5:19, we read, "For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous." Ponder and marvel at that, dear saint. Next, let's ponder on the mission of Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew 1:21 reveals that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Redemption means purchasing freedom at a cost. Humanity, enslaved to sin and under the curse of the law, needed a redeemer. Jesus paid the price for our release, not with gold, not with silver, but with his own precious blood, as we're reminded in 1 Peter 1:18-19. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, our Savior." He accomplished this through perfect obedience to God's law, fulfilling its demands on our behalf. His righteousness is credited to us by faith, making us acceptable before God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." On the cross, Jesus bore the full wrath of God, making full and complete atonement for our sin. As we read in Romans 3:23-25, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed." He took the punishment we deserved as a propitiation, freeing us from guilt and condemnation of our sin. Ponder and marvel at that, dear saint. But redemption, it's not just about forgiveness. It's about restoration. Sin broke our communion with God, leaving us spiritually dead and alienated from him. Jesus came to restore that broken fellowship, and through him, we are adopted as God's children. Galatians 4:4-7 reads, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Ponder and marvel at that, dear saint. And through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we enjoy God's presence within us. John 14:16-17 reads, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." The incarnation, it's a staggeringly marvelous truth. The eternal God humbled himself to dwell with us, taking on our human frailty, entering a sin-cursed world, bearing the full cost of our redemption. It's an act of love, mercy, and grace beyond measure, and truly beyond our full comprehension. The incarnation is the foundation of our salvation and the assurance of God's unending presence with us, his people. Through Jesus, we see the perfect union of God's holiness and mercy, his justice and love, his transcendence and yet his nearness. Truly, Jesus, our Emmanuel, is God with us, now and forever. Ponder and marvel at that, dear saint. The promise of Christ alone, Emmanuel, God with us, stands as the central truth of redemptive history and the ultimate revelation of God's love for his people. Let us conclude by tying together the first three profound points we have explored so far. We'll finish with the final three points when we return next week. First, Emmanuel. The name Emmanuel reveals the staggering truth of God's desire to dwell with his people. From the crisis in Ahaz's time to its ultimate fulfillment in Christ, the promise shows that salvation is wholly God's work, a truly miraculous act of mercy and grace. The incarnation of Christ is the ultimate expression of God's presence, bridging the gap caused by sin, our sin. In Christ, we are brought near to God, not by our merit, but by his love and mercy towards us. He is the embodiment of God's faithfulness and love to us and for us. This reality calls us to awe-filled praise and thanksgiving, knowing that God is with us. The theme God with us threads through Scripture, leading to Jesus Christ, the perfect and final mediator of God's presence. From the tabernacle to the temple, each pointed to the ultimate dwelling of God in the person of Christ. His incarnation and complete work removed the barriers of sin, making God accessible to his people, us, in an unprecedented way. In Christ, the infinite God entered the finite world, experienced our struggles, and triumphed over sin and death on our behalf. As our eternal high priest, Jesus secures our access to God, bringing us into a relationship of boldness and joy before the throne. He fulfills every foreshadow and promise of Scripture, leaving us marveling at his glorious work on our behalf. The incarnation of Christ stands as the pivotal moment, the heart of God's redemptive plan, displaying both the necessity and wonder of God taking on flesh. Only as fully and truly God and fully and truly man could Jesus bridge this infinite chasm between God's holiness and our exceeding sinfulness. His perfect life, atoning death, and triumphant resurrection secure our redemption and restoration forever. Through his incarnation, he not only reconciles us to God, but restores the fellowship broken by sin. His mission, to save his people from their sins, assures us of God's love, mercy, and grace, offering both forgiveness and eternal life with him. Together, these three truths compel us to worship the one who, though infinite and holy, humbled himself to dwell with sinful humanity. Christ, our Emmanuel, ensures that the presence of God is not a fleeting thing, but an eternal promise. Let us truly marvel at this truth. Live in the light of his abiding presence and boldly proclaim to the world, God is with us. May this fill our hearts with hope, courage, and unending everlasting joy. The truth that Christ is Emmanuel, God with us, is a message that speaks to everyone. For the sinner, it's an invitation to come to Christ for salvation and restoration of a broken relationship with God their Creator. For the saint, it is a reminder to live daily in joy and assurance of God with us. For the sinner, Christ as Emmanuel is a call to leave behind striving, repent, turn from your sin, and trust fully in Him for salvation. Sin separates us from God, and no amount of good works, no amount of morality or religion can repair that broken relationship. But God, in His love, took the initiative to come near in Christ. Jesus lived the perfect life that you could not live. He died the death that you deserved and rose again to bring about reconciliation. If you are weary from trying to earn favor with God or carrying the weight of your sin, hear Jesus' sweet invitation. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This rest is simply trusting in what Christ has already done. Emmanuel, God with us, means that God is not distant, but is drawn near to save. Trust in Him, and you will find forgiveness, you will find peace, and you will find true eternal life. For the saint, for those who already belong to Christ, for those who are redeemed, the truth of Emmanuel brings incredible tidings of comfort and joy. I am with you always, reminds us that His presence is constant. Whether in times of trial, temptation, sorrow, He is there. He's sustaining and strengthening you. Your salvation is secure not because of what you do, but because of His unchanging grace. Emmanuel, God with us, invites you to daily fellowship with God, prayer, time in the Scripture, and worship. These are not mere duties, but opportunities to enjoy His presence. In Psalm 16:11, it says, "In your presence is fullness of joy." When life's challenges arise, we can face them with peace, knowing that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So for the sinner, call in urgent. The call is urgent. Trust in Emmanuel, the only one who can save and restore you to God. For the saint, the call is to live each day in the reality of His presence, drawing strength and joy from all His wonderful promises. Whether you're in need of salvation or walking in faith, the truth remains the same. In Christ alone, Emmanuel, we find our hope and salvation. With all these passages of Scripture and what we've studied in mind, go ahead and spend some time around your tables discussing and reflecting on the questions on your sheet, and I'll return to close in a word of prayer. All right. I always hate to interrupt the discussions, but we have to move on. Trust you've had some good discussions and thoughts, and I hope they were encouraging and edifying to each one of you. Go ahead and continue to spend some time reflecting, pondering, marveling on the truth of Christ alone, Emmanuel. Please be sure to return next week to find out the rest of the story. So let's close with a time of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Gracious Father, Lord, we thank You for the truths that You revealed to us in Your Word. We thank You for how wondrous the reality of Christ is, our Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, we praise You for the gift of Your Son, who came to redeem us, came to reconcile us to Yourself, and assure us of Your abiding presence with us. Lord, as we leave this time of study, may the truths that we have considered take root deeply in our hearts, Lord. May they bear fruit worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus. And let the assurance of Your presence fill us with joy in worship this day. May we walk faithfully with You and in boldness proclaiming the gospel. Strengthen us to walk in holiness, Lord, empowered by your Holy Spirit, that we may reflect Christ in all that we do. Father, as we go forth, remind us that you are always with us, now and forever, through the finished work of Christ. And may our lives be a testimony to the truth of your nearness and the power of your grace in our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Emmanuel. Amen.